Well, just before I start this morning, and hopefully this is on, I think it is, I just want to say welcome if you are visiting. I know that there are people here that were here for the Meese wedding yesterday. I know that there are people here for the Hoopmer family annual reunion. And I know it was good also to chat with Ruth Peters and her boys this morning who are here as well. And Ruth and Scott used to be the youth pastors here many, many, many years ago. That makes them really old. Sorry about that, Ruth. You're not that old, but it is good to see all of you here this morning. And it's also something I found out this morning, and I guess that I'm not clued into as I used to be, is that some people are actually going off to university and college this week. And that's almost scary for those of you who are, you know, looking at school in a few weeks. And I know that there are courses starting and whatnot. So we are blessed to be able to have students come home every summer. And I know that their schedules are all over the place work-wise, and it's tough to get here. But it's just neat that you can come and join us and be a part of our body during the summer. And so we're getting near that annual Exodus influx time when people are returning from holidays and people are leaving to go back to school. And so those of you that are leaving, we just want to bless you and say have a wonderful year wherever you're going to university or colleges in the fall. Also good to see Dan here this morning. We're just praying. We have been praying that his surgery, I don't think it's happened yet, right, Dan? We're going to keep praying for that your heel will be come back and yeah, that you'll be able to get back to work as soon as possible in the days ahead. Will you bow your heads with me as we just open the Word this morning and look at the Word? Father, what a blessing to be here as your people. And we know, Lord, that all over this community, all over this land, all over this world, Lord, people are worshiping you. And it doesn't have to be a Sunday morning, but what a privilege, Lord, to worship you and to praise you. And what a blessing, Lord, that we can have a joy in our hearts today that you have given us, only you can give through Jesus Christ. And Father, I just want to pray that you would be here this morning, that you would speak to our hearts, that your Holy Spirit would do that work of grace in us, Lord, to fill us with your joy. And Lord, to realize the source of that joy is you yourself. And so, Father, bless your word unto our hearts and glorify your name this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, you know, last week I mentioned that we were going to look at a passage today, or some passages, dealing with joy. And the main passage we're going to look at is 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 8 and 9. And we'll be looking at that in a few minutes. But, you know, how timely to know that on this past week, and, you know, it was interesting to me to find out that some people hadn't heard about this by Friday, but Robin Williams, a comedian that we all are aware of, his sudden, violent, and untimely death that happened this past week. You know, I haven't seen a lot of his more recent movies or TV shows, or for that matter, or any of that kind of stuff. But I know as I look back and consider some of his body of work, I guess you could call it, you know, many of his shows touched my life as far as just comedy and some of the things he said and some of the messages behind them. I think of, you know, Patch Adams and Mrs. Doubtfire and so many more that were just fun shows and some that had real messages. But, you know, not many people knew Robin Williams was suffering from depression and that he battled depression and addictions for many years. And many people that sometimes we, you know, sort of take for granted, even in the church setting, there are some of us that battle things in our lives on a daily basis. And Robin was one of those people. But he was an admitted alcoholic who last month announced that he was returning after 18 months of filming and stuff like that to some sort of an alcoholic 12-step program. I don't know if it was Alcoholics Anonymous or something else, but he was returning to that program. Robin Williams was also a heavy cocaine user for over 20 years of his life. I don't know if he did that at the end, but he made this statement. He once commented, "Cocaine is God's way of telling you that you make too much money." And that was an interesting comment to me, but it is true if you look around our society. Williams died violently at home. I think all of us know the story. But there were all sorts of signs over the past while that he was contemplating suicide or that he was in depression. And we also found out later that he is in the early stages of Parkinson's disease, discovered a couple of weeks ago, according to his wife. But this quote perhaps sums up this all-too-frequent tragedy that seems to happen around us all the time. He was always the funniest guy in the room, something that made it all the harder for friends and fans to accept that beneath that reservoir of frenetic energy and seemingly endless good humor resided demons so dark that they could push Robin Williams to suicide. Well, friends, the bottom line was this, that he was a fantastic comedian and actor. But it was all just an act when it comes to all that he did. He spent a lifetime making people happy, but it seems at least that he didn't know the one who could make him happy and that could make him joyful, that could give him that deep-seated joy that we want to look at today and that could solve the root of his depression. It would seem that Williams didn't know the saving grace of Jesus Christ. And I'm not the judge. I can't stand here today and say he did or he didn't. Only God knows. But the bottom line was that he was really going through a lot in his life. Although Robin Williams could make people laugh, he wasn't filled with that inexpressible and glorious joy that can only come through knowing Jesus Christ. And that for sure we can say. Well, if you look at the passage that I mentioned to you earlier, 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 8 and 9, very short passage of scripture that describes what you and I should be living like in our Christian lives. It says, "Though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him, and you are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. For you are receiving your faith, the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls." And I want to look very briefly at John chapter 15, verses 8 to 17. And all these verses in this passage are focusing more on love and what we need as disciples of Christ and the whole topic of bearing fruit in our ministries and in our lives. But joy is also an integral part of this passage, and we want to look at it just very briefly. John chapter 15, verses 8 to 17. "This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. If you obey my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have obeyed my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete." Jesus wants our joy to be complete. "My command is this: love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends, for everything that I learned from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you to go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. Then the Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. This is my command, love each other." You know, it's interesting, in the midst of that passage on bearing fruit and on love and how we are to bear fruit in our Christian lives, the topic of joy comes up there. And I don't think that's an accident. I really believe, as a Christian, we need to be exuding joy to those around us who are in despair. Doesn't matter where we go, we're going to find people in despair. And if we have that joy in our hearts, that inexpressible joy that 1 Peter is talking about, then people are going to ask questions. And what makes that guy or that gal tick? Why is he or she the way they are? How can they be happy through life circumstances and all that life throws our way? Well, the message today, I first of all want to look at a bit of a difference between joy and hope in our lives and how joy and hope need to work together in our lives in terms of having that inexpressible and glorious joy that only can come through Jesus. You know, Robin Williams, as I said, at least it appears this way, wasn't filled with that joy. We as Christ followers sometimes mistake happiness for joy. We sometimes think that just being bubbly and happy is all that there is to joy. Webster's, in my view, mistakenly defines happiness and joy in a similar manner. They really don't get to the root differences between the two words. Happiness, it says, are feelings of joy and pleasure mingled in varying degrees, or the satisfaction of your deepest desire. And that second part of that definition, the satisfaction of your deepest desire, really can speak of joy a lot more than it does of happiness, and that's where I think the mistake lies. Joy, it says, Webster says, it is an intense happiness or great delight or outward expression of this desire. Well, friends, these definitions are no doubt partially true, but they fail to deal with the differences between joy and happiness. A more complete definition of joy could be this definition that was given by one writer. She said that joy is the settled assurance that God is in control of all the details of my life, the quiet confidence that ultimately everything is going to be all right, and that the determined choice to praise God in every situation, no matter what, this is totally different than happiness, which is fleeting, this particular author states. An analogy of joy, and it's a good analogy, I found when I was looking at some of the material for this sermon today. If you can imagine a set of train tracks, you know, we live out in the Old Town area, and every day I go over the tracks, and maybe once out of, I don't know, 3 or 4 weeks, I have to stop for a train there. And unfortunately, because of all the trees in this area, you can't see the end of the train tracks like you do in the middle of Manitoba or Saskatchewan, where it's flat. But think of a train track, a set of train tracks, and think of southern Saskatchewan where everything is flat and you can stand at one end and you can look down that train tracks to where it becomes an end. Well, the first track in that set of train tracks represents the good things that can bring pleasure, that can happen in our lives, contentment or beauty that you have in your life. The second track can represent the painful things that happen to you or to those you love that hurt you and can bring pain and sorrow in your life. These two tracks run parallel to each other, at least they better, or we know that the train is going to go off the track. But they run totally parallel to each other every single moment of your life. As you look down those tracks in Saskatchewan, where you can see the end, towards the brightness of the horizon, the tracks merge into one track, and you can't even distinguish them after a point when they do that, just in your field of vision. Your parallel tracks of joy and pain merge into one. And the interesting thing, in the Christian analogy, when those tracks merge into one, they merge into one track, and that track should be joy. The day we meet Jesus Christ face to face is the day we see the brightness of who he is. And it will all come together and make sense in our lives. It'll be looking down that track and seeing it all merge into one. Interestingly, the word happy is used only 30 times in the Bible. while the word joy is used over 300 times. And I think that in itself says a lot about these two words. Happiness is temporary and fleeting that depends on our circumstances. Joy is from the Greek word chara, or charis, and means to be exceedingly glad and joyful. A joy that can't be taken away. And friends, that's what you and I have in Christ. We have a joy that nobody can take away if we really, truly are in Jesus Christ. You know, the book of Philippians, and quite a number of years ago, we preached on Philippians here in this church. And the book of Philippians, for those of you who have studied it, and I'm sure all of you have and have done studies on it, it's a book about joy. And Paul is talking, when he's in prison, he's writing from a number of different circumstances and saying, I can be joyful in all circumstances. I can be content in everything. And Philippians speaks of that joy. John Piper says that joy is the fruit of our Christian hope. Hope bears the fruit of joy, love, boldness, and endurance. And then in Romans 12, verse 12, it says this, be joyful in hope. Be joyful in hope. Now, what does that mean, be joyful in hope? What Paul is trying to tell us here, he's trying to tell us, advise us or command us, let your joy be a joy that comes from hope and trust in God, that is a gift from God in the first place. We need to see our joy in that manner. We need to see our joy based on our hope in Christ. And if we don't see it that way, then all we have is a temporary happiness that will not satisfy in the long run. Well, John Piper states what Christian joy is not as well. He says, first of all, Christian joy is not an act of willpower, but it is a spontaneous emotional response of the heart. Let me repeat that. Christian joy is not an act of willpower, but it is a spontaneous emotional response of yours or my hearts. When Peter is speaking of a joy unspeakable and full of glory, as he does in 1 Peter 1, verse 8, he's doing so in anticipation of our final salvation. He's not describing a decision we make, but he's picturing a literal explosion of joy that's going to happen when we're face to face with Jesus Christ, and when he talks about us coming into the presence of the living God. And we can have that joy unspeakable and full of glory that this passage talks about even before we stand with, in Christ's presence face to face with him. We can prepare for joy, but we can't, you and I can't, manufacture joy or will it into being. It's like Jesus says to Nicodemus in John chapter 3, verses 7 and 8, you must be born again to experience this truth. The wind, the Holy Spirit, blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone who is born by the Spirit. We cannot manufacture Christian joy in our life. It has to be given to us from God. And friends, when it is, it's a joy unspeakable and full of glory, as Peter talks about. Joy is a spontaneous emotional response of the heart to what Jesus has done in your and my life, in our minds and our hearts, when he transforms us and we are born again. Secondly, John Piper says, Christian joy is not superficial or flimsy. It's deep and firm. In fact, the Bible seems to indicate that joy often flourishes in the midst of affliction. You know, we were talking with one of the worship guys on the worship team this morning a wee bit, and he went through an interesting weekend where everything was falling apart, it seemed, or he was getting stuck and all sorts of things were happening. And, you look at some of these things and you begin to question, God, is this from you, or why is this happening, that type of thing. He had another brother who was laughing at him in the midst of his trials and trying to push him out of the mud and things like that. But, you know, it's interesting. When when we consider those things, God brings things into our lives and allows us sometimes to go through affliction to test us so that we can be and show that joy that he wants us to show in the midst of those circumstances. Romans chapter 14, verse 17, gives the context of how we live as Christians in community with other brothers or sisters who may be weaker spiritually. Paul says, "The kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit." The Spirit of God clues us in, so to speak, that we can demonstrate righteousness, peace, and joy in the midst of our problems and in the midst of the problems that our brothers and sisters may be experiencing in their lives. It's a spiritual thing to have joy in the midst of our affliction, in the midst of the things we go through. The Bible actually warns us against false joy. Well, what is false joy? It occurs when no true conversion has taken place in a person's life. There's no evidence of the work of the indwelling Spirit in a person's life. The happiness that a person then exhibits at this time in thinking that he believes in God, he or she, disappears completely when they go through trials or tough things in their lives. And that's what a false joy is. But you and I who know Christ, we don't need to experience that. We have a real joy that is given to us by the Holy Spirit. Jesus' desire is that he wants his joy fulfilled in his disciples. And when he speaks about joy in John chapter 15, that passage we read, that's the part of the purpose of that verse, that we would have joy in the midst of what we go through. John 15:11 says, "I have told you so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete." You know, our joy is never going to be complete on this earth. It will be when we stand there before Christ face to face. But he wants us, our joy, to be growing and deepening and getting bigger and bigger as we live out the Christian life. John chapter 17, verse 13, he says, "I am coming to you now, but I say these things while I am still in the world, so that they may have the full measure of my joy within them." Full measure will take us through anything that we are called to go through when we have that full measure of joy in our hearts. Throughout its pages, the Bible commands us as Christians, as individuals, to rejoice in the Lord, to have joy in the Lord. Matthew 5:12, "Rejoice and be glad, for great is your reward in heaven." 1 Thessalonians 5:16, "Rejoice always," and again I say rejoice. 1 Peter 4:13, "Rejoice knowing that you share in Christ's sufferings." When we're going through stuff for Jesus Christ, we need to rejoice in that situation. Why are we commanded to be joyful? Because being joyful shows that we love and delight in the one true God who is infinitely worthy and of our delight and praise for eternity. We're showing that we love Jesus Christ by experiencing the joy that he wants us to have and by being joyful in all situations. What is the basis of our joy? It says, and we talked about very briefly, it talks about our joy being through faith and hope in the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Romans 5, 1 and 2 says, "Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into the grace in which we now stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God." You know, a couple of weeks ago, in one of our studies downstairs, Man of the Word, before Dan was laid up, he used Matthew Henry's commentary in his study that he did on Romans for us and led on Romans. And Matthew Henry, for those of you that know, is an old commentator who goes back many, many years. And I think our library has his commentaries in there, But he put it this way. He says, "The joy and the peace of believers arise chiefly from their hopes. What is laid out upon them is but little compared to what is laid up for them. therefore, the more hope that they have or we have, the more joy and peace that we can have. Christians should desire and labor after an abundance of hope in our lives. In other words, we should desire and place our hope firmly in Jesus Christ through every situation, through every day of our lives on this earth. Friends, God's love has been poured out in our hearts through the Holy Spirit, and it doesn't disappoint us. We rejoice in God's unshakable hope, according to Romans 5:5. Well, what is our response to be to our God, the one true God, the living God, the everlasting God? The psalmist puts it this way in Psalm 43, verse 4. He says, "Then I will go to the altar of God, to God my joy and my delight. Then I will go to the altar of God, to God my joy and my delight." You know, we think about a worship context and a worship team up here leading us in joyful song and hymns of praise and all kinds of different music to give glory to Jesus. That's what that is all about. We're here to express praise in and joy in God, our joy and our delight. Listen to Isaiah's wonderful prophecy about our future because of Jesus in Isaiah 35. Starting with verse 8, it says, "And a highway will be there. It will be called the way of holiness. The unclean will not journey in it. It will be for those who walk in that way. Wicked fools will not go about on it. No lion will be there, nor will any ferocious beast get up on it. They will not be found there, but only the redeemed will walk there, and the ransom of the Lord will return. They will enter Zion and singing, and everlasting joy will crown their heads. Gladness and joy will overtake them, and sorrow and sighing will flee away." What a picture of heaven that is, friends, when the bad and the ugly, are going to disappear when we're with Jesus. But we can experience that joy right now in Jesus. We don't have to wait until then. Christian brothers and sisters, though you have not seen him, you love him, Peter says. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him, and you're filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. For you are receiving the goal of your salvation, the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Worship teams, would you come up right now? And we're going to close by singing a couple of worship songs that express, hopefully, the joy that we have in Jesus. May each of us be filled with that inexpressible and glorious joy as we worship the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords together. May gladness and joy overtake us as we praise our Lord together. Well, as we close in prayer today, I trust that the joy of the Lord will be each of our strength as we go from this place. And as we don't have to go right away. I know there are lots of people that you can stay around and drink coffee and greet each other. And we are just so thankful that you could be here with us to worship with us. Let's just bow our heads in prayer. Father, thank you for your joy that only you can give. And we are indeed so thankful for that, Lord, this morning. We're so thankful that in all of life's circumstances and situations, we can be joyful because we know the person who gives us that joy. And we delight in the Lord Jesus Christ this morning. We take great joy in him and what he has done for each one of us. And so, Father, as we go from this place, as we fellowship together, just bless our time, bless our lives this week as we seek to be people who live out the joy of the Lord in a world who really needs that joy and who needs the salvation that only Jesus can give. We pray in his mighty name for his sake. Amen. Bless you. Have a wonderful day and weekend.